Isaiah 55, we're going to read the entire chapter. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be to that, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord God, how grateful we are to you that you are God, that you are holy, righteous, wise, and that your love for us never stops, Lord God. I pray, Father, for all my brothers and sisters here, Lord God, for every trial and tribulation they may be going through, Lord God, that as we consider you and think of you and your ways, that we will trust you, Lord God, with our whole heart, regardless of what the circumstances look like, knowing that you're good, knowing that you're working all things for our good and your glory. Father, please bless our pastor as he brings us your word to a deeper understanding. We love you and we praise you and we worship you in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Today is the last sermon from the book of Isaiah that we will have, and you're maybe thinking there's 10 more chapters. Isaiah is broken up in three real sections divided in themes, and 1 through 39 is the judgment on the nations, 40 through 55 is what I've titled Hope for the Exiles, and then 56 through 66, and I would encourage you to read it. Is the kingdom, the announcement of the heart of the kingdom of God. And you can see so many wonderful promises. But today is really the culmination of what we have been, since I think October, have been studying. And we've seen the ugliness of empty religion that's more of a reflection of our image than the image of God. We've seen the pervasiveness of idolatry, the brokenness of our sins, and ultimately, in all of that, the answer that God has for exiles who know their weakness and feel hopeless. Essence of Isaiah, up to this point, is the good news of God's deliverance from the brokenness that's held in the captivity of sin and the wholeness that is found in the kingdom of God because of the righteous King. Israel, up to this point, we've studied and we read in the Old Testament and Sunday school, has chased after blessings of foreign gods and security of foreign kings. They have sought power and privilege and security and comfort, but nothing could satisfy them. And it's not, we can never look down our nose on Israel, oh, these Neanderthals that keep messing up, because the reality, the same heart that we have, always the pastor's kid running through the middle of the sermon, right? The hope that we have, or the problem that we have is we can't look down on Israel because we possess their same hearts. So what I want to do today is I want to give you the promise that Isaiah gives us, and then I want to, at the end, I want to let the cat out of the bag, and then I want to start in the beginning of the chapter. Notice the joy that we have that this announcement of the kingdom in 12 and 13, you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace, wholeness. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing, and all of the trees of the field shall clap their hand. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the beautiful myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. With beautiful poetic language, this plan of redemption of God is to reconcile all of creation, not just God's image bearers, but all of His very good creation that will for eternity, as we read in our children's book, bask in the unfiltered glory of the life that God lives. A glory that will have no end. A glory as we are in the new heavens and new earth will sing and dance and feast and work all in the goodness of God's glory, in the beauty of His kingdom for all eternity. And these are the glimpses, the promises that we have in Isaiah 56 through 66. But the question is, as wrapping up, how do we get there from here? My big idea this morning is simply this. The completed work of God's servant is the invitation to endless joy in God. The completed work of God's servant is the invitation to endless joy in God. This invitation in joy is an invitation to life. This is an invitation to pardon. It's an invitation to hope. All of these rivers coming together in because of the work of the servant in bringing joy for eternity. And by God's grace, as we look at the text today, as we consider what the Lord has been teaching us through these last 15 chapters, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that burn for God's glory and desire God's grace. Because ultimately, all coming back to the completed work of God's servant is the invitation to endless joy in God. Let's take a look at this first aspect of an angle of this invitation. It's an invitation to life in verses 1 through 5. In 1987, the Irish band U2 released one of their most favorite famous songs, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. It's a rock anthem that Rolling Stones considers one of the greatest songs of all time. It's like 93rd out of the top 250 songs, according to them. Bono, the band's lead singer, calls it a gospel song with a restless spirit. It's more an anthem of doubt more than faith. Critics also say it's a song that celebrates the wanting of the human spirits. He says, I have climbed the highest mountain, I have run through the fields only to be with you. I've run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls only to be with you. But what the line that resonates in the hearts of so many people that are lost, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I think YouTube's song is immensely popular, not just because of its musical skill, but because it strikes a nerve in the heart of man. The heart of man that has a profound hunger and thirst for God, but the problem is they keep going to wells and cisterns and places that cannot satisfy that hunger and thirst that they don't even recognize in about them. It's a hunger, and it's to this hunger and thirst that all humanity has that the Lord of all creation says in verse 1 and verse 2, come. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? See, Israel, up to this point in Isaiah, has climbed every mountain, they've run through every field, they've scaled every city wall to find something that satisfies their hunger and quenches their thirst, and they still couldn't find what they're looking for, even though Almighty God had revealed His truth and revealed Himself to them. Their idolatrous hearts still wandered after other things. The security of foreign idols and counterfeit gods, military strength and political alliances, material wealth and social power, but nothing satisfied them. Therefore, Isaiah offers them a message of hope, and not just to ancient Israel, but to us today. If you thirst and hunger for the things of this earth that cannot satisfy, listen up. Urgently, he calls them. There is someone who is inviting you to enjoy the rich food and consume fine drink. And he says it's not an offer that is reserved for the powerful and the privileged, but it's actually freely offered to those who are weak and those who are poor. It's not an offer that's hidden behind gated communities or guarded behind glass, but it's well within the reach of all people, including the poor, with those who have no money. But it's freely offered to all, and without terms and conditions. This is not like in the Little Mermaid. What's the bad lady's name? Ursula says, what you want is love with Prince Eric or whatever his name was. All you have to give us is your voice, right? I'll challenge you for a golden fiddle. It's not. This offer is free and true and offered to all. There are no terms and conditions. There are no strings attached. There's no poison pill that you have to swallow. The only qualification that Isaiah puts forth in this invitation is that you feel the need, and you feel your hunger, and you feel the thirst for something that can satisfy the longings of your heart. This is why idolatry is so poisonous. Because it takes this hunger and thirst that we have been created to find and satisfy in God, and it takes that and it moves it over to idols. Idols that we carve with our hands and idols that we create with our hearts. Idols of value that's created, fleeting things that lead us away from the satisfaction that is only found in relationship with a good and glorious God. All of us, all of these sermons have been leading us to Isaiah 55, the call to come and drink and eat. Isaiah is calling out not simply to ancient Israel, but to you and me. Why is that? Because as theologian Bruce Springsteen says, everybody's got a hungry heart. You and I possess the same restless heart that bounces from idol to idol, functional savior to functional savior, dependent relationship to dependent relationship, seeking something to crave the satisfaction of our hungry hearts. Let me ask you this morning. Ocean Park, what is your not bread? I asked Denise this in family worship, and she looked at me like, what are you talking about? Look at Isaiah 55 at the end of verse 2, that first phrase. What do you spend your money for that which is what? Not bread. What is the idol of your heart? What is the longing that you're seeking to satisfy? Or should I say, what is that you hunger and thirst for in your soul? There's a lot of things that we hunger and thirst for. It may be power and influence over others or control. And if I can have that, I'll be happy. Maybe it's work. You're trying to move up the ladder to find the corner office. If I'm highly productive and I accomplish much and I can show my worth to my boss and my paycheck and my portfolio and my lifestyle reflects that, then I'll be happy. May not be just be work or power. It may be something good like family. If my children are excel in the classroom or the sports field or the concert hall, I'll be happy. If I can just go out in public without them embarrassing me, I'll be happy. We take family and make that our idol, the thing that we try to satisfy our souls, the not bread. But some of us, what about materialism? If I have a certain level of wealth or financial freedom, or I have really nice possessions, the newest iPhone 14 or the new Samsung 27, whatever that's on right now, if I have those things, then I'll be happy. Until the next September when the new iPhone comes out and your old iPhone is worthless because it doesn't have the updatable lock screen. What about image? If I have a particular look, or I have a particular body image, if I'm beautiful, then I'll be happy. What about comfort? I have a certain pleasurable experience, a quality of life, a type of security. If I can get those things, I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied. Or maybe it's this, if I can find Mr. or Ms. Wright to get them to be in love with me and they can meet my every need, then maybe I'll be happy. The reality is that many of these things are good things, blessings, gifts of a Heavenly Father who gives good things. But the problem is when we take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, we render it a worthless thing. And it reminds us over and over again that our hearts are restless. This is why St. Augustine, who, if you read a biography or the Confessions, he chased after women, he chased after education, the big city, all of these things. Augustine was very 21st century in his vices. But at the end of the day, it wasn't until he rested and found his satisfaction in Christ that he said, speaking of God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This is why Isaiah's invitation in Isaiah 55 is such incredible good news. There is a place that your heart can eat and drink and be satisfied. Where is that place? It is the heart of God Himself. See, what happens is, and remember, all these things, maybe except the exception of materialism, but you can say, I can still have things. But when we find our satisfaction in Christ, and we put the weight of our significance and purpose in our life on Christ, it opens up all these other things to be lived and enjoyed to the glory of God. But it's when we take those things, even the good things, and put our significance on them that we crush them. And this is why Isaiah 3 is calling out to a people, and it's calling out to us who have restless, hunger hearts. Incline your ear to me. Listen. Come to me, hear that your soul may live. This is the promise that God gives to Isaiah. It's a promise that all who come to the Lord will find soul-satisfying life. How? God offers Himself as spiritual food to infuse life to their souls. But we look at this and we say, well, how could this promise be true? And I apologize, I have to take a swig here. How could this promise be true? The promise of God's steadfast love, His hesed, We see the latter half of 2 and through 5. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Now, we've got to remember, God's steadfast love had made a promise to David that one of his descendants would reign on an eternal throne over the nations. But at this point in Israel's history, David has been dead for years and generations. But the promise of God's steadfast love to David remains. Psalm 89 helps break this down and offer clarity. It says, I will make, a whole of Psalm 89 is about the promises to David. I will make to David's descendant the first, I will make David's descendant the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And notice the same verbiage, my steadfast love, I will keep for him forever. And my covenant, my promise, will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. Isaiah 55 is declaring here promise that though that the love that God had for David will also come to all who find satisfaction in God. People from every tribe and tongue and nation who are brought into this kingdom that's reigned over by David's descendant will know the satisfaction of knowing God and living in the justice and righteousness of his kingdom. The call of Isaiah 55 is an invitation to all nations to find their satisfaction in Christ, even if they have no resources. Even if they have no bargaining power in the kingdoms of this world, even if they have no track record, no influence, no prestige, no pull, the Lord is inviting each one of you this morning and all of the nations to enjoy the banquet feast of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. He's inviting you to a place where you will belong. A place where your soul can eat and drink and find eternal joy. See, Ocean Park, only when we stop chasing the not bread of this world and turn to the one who offers himself, only then can we have satisfaction. Only then can we quench that thirst in our soul. Only then can we satisfy that hunger. How do we find God's bread? How do we drink from God's cup? We turn to Jesus. As Silas read for us this morning, and you can keep reading all throughout the words of Jesus, Jesus is continually calling his people to himself to find their satisfaction in him, not in everything else. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of what? Life. Whoever comes to me shall what? Not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The offer of Isaiah 55 has been fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of Man. Turn to Jesus that you may eat and drink and be satisfied in the Christ who offers you his life. Because the completed work of God's servant alone is an invitation to the endless joy that's found in God. It's an invitation to life, but it's also an invitation to pardon. God offers himself as the food and drink. It's an urgent call to repent and believe so that you may have life. And it only happens because God's ways are not our ways. And that's a really good thing. His heart is full of compassion. Very much unlike ours, which is a very good thing. Notice verse 6 and 7 of chapter 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God that will seek to abundantly pardon. There is an urgency in this call of the gospel. Seek the Lord while he is found. You may not always have this chance. Seek the Lord while he is near. He may not come as close to you as he is now. God's offer of salvation is real and it's genuine. He longs to give of himself. This is not a salesman attempt to build a sense of urgency. You need this thing. So they pressure the buyer in buy now, your limited supplies, call now in the next 30 seconds and you'll get an extra thingamabobber. He's not trying to build this pressure into you making a rash decision. No, it's the compassion of the Lord urging us to no longer feed ourselves on the empty calories of this world that cannot satisfy, that are slowly destroying us, that are slowly poisoning us and starving our soul. The heart of God breaks to see His people drinking the salt water that will not satisfy them. He longs for them to cease from their waywardness that is destroying this. His heart urgently longs for them to find satisfaction in Him. Notice this urgency. What do we do? 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The call to come to the Lord is a call to repent and believe. First, the wicked and the unrighteous man must come to the realization that the food and drink of this world do not satisfy, and they will not satisfy. Proverbs chapter 9 says this: stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant for a season. He does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Truth be told, for a season, sin is pleasurable. It wouldn't be a temptation if it wasn't, if it didn't offer you something that you wanted to. The lure of forbidden fruit, the praise of the crowd, the energy of the conquest, the security of the funds of this world. Initially, these things taste sweet and pleasant, but when we eat this corrupted fruit, it slowly poisons our hearts and minds and our bodies, and it will ultimately destroy us one bite after one bite. Like a junkie who savors the ecstasy of the hit, only to be haunted by the agony of the withdrawal, the food of this world inevitably will destroy our souls. Before we can savor the goodness of the Lord, we must forsake the ways and thoughts of this world. Why? Because we cannot embrace the Lord if we're clinging to our idols. We cannot embrace the Lord if we're clinging to our idols. Common objection. But if I do that, what if Jesus rejects me? What if God finds out about my wickedness, my filth, or my weakness? And you might not say that out loud, and you may not realize that subconsciously, but you've been through enough relationships in your life that when they found out the truth, or who you thought you were, or realized the mistakes and shame and guilt of your past, they wanted nothing to do with you, or at least something changed. And you worry, is that same thing going to happen if I follow Jesus? But notice, this promise, this invitation to pardon, 7b, that we have to, and let me just say, this is not just one and done. This is every day we need to remind ourselves of this. We need to repent and believe, repent of the ways and thoughts of this world that are still in our hearts, and we need to believe the promises of God. The first time at conversion, every day after that, it's a constant battle in our hearts. Again, the latter half of 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will what? Abundantly pardon. You don't have to worry, brothers and sisters, about the wreckage of your life, the choices you've made, the mistakes you've made, the idols and the soul hits that you have taken. You don't have to worry about the condition of your heart and the brokenness of your soul. What do? You need to go to Jesus. God's heart overflows with compassion. I was just so blessed this week that I have a Bible study with my future son-in-law and some other guys, and it was Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, and it was on Isaiah 55 it was just divinely appointment. And Ortlund said, this is profound consolation for us as we find ourselves time and time again wandering from the Father. Because so often, even though we drink of the satisfaction that we have in Christ, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We wander away from the Father looking for soul calm or soul satisfaction, we could say, anywhere, but in His embrace, in His instruction. Returning to God in fresh contrition, however ashamed and disgusted with ourselves, He will not tepidly pardon. He will not like begrudgingly pardon like Ebenezer Scrooge. He will what? Abundantly pardon. This is His promise. He does not merely accept us. He sweeps us up in His arms again. This is absolutely incredible news. The heart of our God is a heart of compassion who abundantly pardons. It's not a lukewarm pardon. It's not a begrudging forgiveness. It's not a conditional acceptance. One more time and you're done. You're out of here. It's not a hold you at arm's length so I don't get hurt again forgiveness from God. God abundantly pardons. Ocean Park, the promise that our souls will find satisfaction is anchored in this truth. You don't have to get yourself together to come to Jesus. You have to simply admit that you don't have it together. That the ways and thoughts of your life are wicked and you don't want to continue in that. And you know you don't have the answers, but you know who is the answer. And you go to Jesus. And say, I am yours. Save me. I need Jesus because I don't have it together. And when you're with Jesus, you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do the right thing. You don't have to perform well to remain in grace. Let me say, this is not a liberty to, you know, swing your pants in unrighteousness kind of thing. But it is a call to faithfulness. But God, with the assurance that even if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we confess our wicked ways and our wicked thoughts. Why? How does God abundantly pardon? I can't even fathom that. Why? Because I don't. But compassion. The heart of compassion is the heart of God. I love the prodigal son for this reason. It says, and the prodigal arose and came to his father. He had hit rock bottom. He's street hungry. He has nothing. All his friends that helped him so well spend his money now had forsaken him. And he's jealous of the very pigs and the slop that they're eating. And he went home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And I love it. Felt compassion. And the old man ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son, everything he had rehearsed ahead of time, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. My transgressions, my iniquities, my wicked thoughts and wicked ways, I am not worthy of you. But I love the response, but the conjunctions of the gospel. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, all from the compassion of the heart of God, and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate this abundance of pardon that the prodigal son had because he saw his wicked ways and he listened to the invitation of his father and he came home. The son only wanted to be a servant in his father's house because he was unworthy, but the compassion of the father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him, clothed him and celebrated his return. Why? Because of the compassionate heart of the father. There's an old adage that says, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. How could the holy Lord of hosts abundantly pardon unclean people? Kids, your Bible verse is what? Isaiah 6:3. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory or the goodness of the Holy One of Israel. And that was a prophet. That was a prophet who wrote what we wrote. What chance do we have? It seems too good to be true that says, just come and God abundantly pardons. God's compassion promises to abundant pardon for all who come to Him. Why? Verse 8. You've probably heard this verse before, but you probably did not quote it correctly. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You've probably quoted this verse when something weird happened. God's ways are not our ways. You know, that's why the bike fell off the cliff. I don't, you know, whatever. Terrible theology, okay? If it seems too good to be true, it's because it's too good for us to even understand. God is not like us. God is not like us. And that's a really good thing. Amen? His ways are not His way, our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His compassion abundantly pardons. Our hearts simply don't. That's why we can't comprehend His compassion. We have a long list of people that have wronged us that we're like, you're done. Had a conversation this week with somebody and it was just so ugly. We don't understand and comprehend the compassion of the heart of God that abundantly pardons because we just don't. Ortland continues, he says, the natural flow of the fallen heart is toward reciprocity. Another, I'm going to pay him back. Tit for tat, payback, equanimity, balancing of the scales. We are far more intractably lawless than we realize. If somebody does something for us nice, how can I pay you back? How can I, you know, here, when somebody buys us dinner, oh, no, let me pay. And we, why? Because we don't want to be in debt to anybody. And we don't want anybody in our debt. But this is the thing. God's ways and thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts of love and compassion stretch to a degree well beyond our mental horizon. Our thoughts about God are simply too small. Just like us. Our hearts are stirred by angry passion. Our hearts are petty and unforgiving. Our heart clings to grievances and remembers slights. But that's not the heart of God. Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. The only other time used in Scripture. So great is His, another word from our text, steadfast love, His hesed, His unfailing promises towards those who fear Him, towards those who see the waywardness and the emptiness of their sin, and they come to Jesus for satisfaction. As far as the east is from the west, and that's a long ways, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. God's ways are not our ways, and that is a wonderful thing. His heart overflows with compassion, a compassion that abundantly pardons even you and even me. I should mark, sometimes the hardest part about seeking the Lord is not believing that sin is bad and that sin destroys. Sometimes the hardest part about seeking the Lord is believing that God is good and that God can somehow forgive me. I struggle to accept abundant pardon because I don't abundantly pardon. I remember every slight and cling to every disrespect and dredge up every past mistake, but God's ways are not our ways. And as we see so beautifully, the completed work of God's Son, the servant, the invitation is to endless joy. It's an invitation to life. It's an invitation to pardon. And it's an invitation to hope. Very briefly, if you go into the Chile-Peru border, it's about 1,000-kilometer stretch of land. You come to Atacama Desert, which is known as being the world's driest, most polar desert in all the world. The scientists believe for about 1,000 years it did not rain here. And twice, Since 2017, it's rained. And the effects were absolutely breathtaking. When it rains, dozens of dormant flowers bud beneath the surface. They burst into life, covering parts of the deserts with a haze of purple. Brothers and sisters, our hearts are like the Atacama Desert. We are trapped by the limitations of our human mind, our sinfulness, our corruptions, our iniquity, our trespasses, our rebellion against God. That's why the compassion of God is so far beyond our human understanding. And to be honest, many of us struggle with the promise of forgiveness. It just seems too good to be true. And I would imagine as many of you today, I keep coming back to God's Word, which teaches me that God's ways are not my ways. That God's Word, as we come to it and we think of it and we eat it and bring it to our souls, God's Word is faithful and it's reliable. And God's Word continually reveals truth about the heart of God and God's heart, and the Spirit. Working through the Word of God is like rain in the Atacama Desert. When you look on this valley of dry bones, as Ezekiel sees, what can make these bones live? The Spirit of the Lord. And he says, speak over them and they come to life. The Word of God is reliable and true, and the Spirit works through God's Word. Notice 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word, like rains in the desert, be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return from me empty, but it shall accomplish the purpose which accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that which I send it. God's word is like the rain that falls on a dry and thirsty land. It brings life that has never been there before. The Spirit of God is able to transform our dry and thirsty deserts of heart into blooms that are extravagant with the grace of God. The Lord is determined to bring life to His people, a future that is so glorious that we could hardly dare believe it. We don't do this by our power or our ability to manipulate or get someone to make a decision or preach our best sermons or do whatever, be good all the time. We do this by trusting the Spirit of God and proclaiming His words. And it's through the instrument of God's Word, as the rain falls in the desert, that the Spirit brings life out of death. This morning early, Silas, I think he was, trying to get brownie points with the pastor, texted me this prayer. Oh, make your word a swift word, passing through the ear to the heart, and from the heart to the lips and conversation, that as the rain returns not empty, and I'm reading this while it's pouring, so neither may your word, but accomplish that for which it is given. Amen. And Silas had no idea. He was just trying to faithfully pray for his pastor. May we, Ocean Park, have the courage to believe the unbelievable, that there is a source of life that can satisfy the thirst and the hunger of our souls. May we go to the God who promises us abundant pardon, and by His compassionate heart, that we may be reconciled and brought to His table, to a feast in the new heavens and new earth, in the city of Zion. May we have courage to believe the unbelievable promises, and to courage to proclaim God's word, His promises, everywhere we go as the aroma of the knowledge of God, because of the promises of 12 and 13, for you shall go out in joy. Why? Because you have a fountain that satisfies your thirst. You have the bread of life which gives you, satisfies your soul. You have the abundant pardon of a compassionate God, and you have a desire that the nations may know and be brought into this. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall be the myrtle. And it shall make a name, and shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Brothers and sisters, God's Word infuses life by His Spirit. God's Word is our comfort of pardon by His Spirit. God's Word is the promise of hope. Because in the end, we go back to Isaiah 53, the completed work of God's servant Jesus Christ is the invitation to endless joy in God. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We come to the table reminded of our need. Reminded of, for 6 days we have worked in our homes, in the little kingdoms that you have given us. And Father, if we're honest about all of it, too many times we have tried to satisfy our souls by the food that the not food that this world gives us that cannot satisfy us. Father, and if we're honest, we need to repent of the unfaithful thoughts about you that we have superimposed onto you because we have made you in our likeness. But Father, as we turn to the table today, we are reminded of the compassion of our Father who so loved the world that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down His life as an atonement for many, who was crushed for our iniquities, who was bruised for our transgressions. By His stripes, though, we are healed. By His shame, we receive honor. Because He suffered in silence outside the city of Jerusalem, we can feast at the table with our Lord in the New Jerusalem. Father, remind us of the bitterness of our sin and continually reveal the idols of our heart and the places that we need to, the wicked ways and wicked thoughts that we need to put to death. And show us each day the glory and the beauty and the goodness and the satisfaction that's found in you because of Christ. Lead us and guide us as we take the table today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.